And so for that in mind, I want us to turn to the book of Philippians. What book did I say? It's right after Ephesians, if you're looking for it, which is after Galatians in the New Testament. How many of you this year have decided I'm going to read my Bible all the way through this year? Anybody decide that? I see two hands. Amen. 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 Well, if you haven't done that, you ought to. Read through the Bible. I try to do it every year. And it keeps you in touch with where those books of the Bible are, too. Philippians chapter 1, Paul, the writer, is writing to this group of Christians who are found in a place called Philippi, there in Asia Minor some time ago. Beginning at verse 3, Paul says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul is grateful for this. And then the key text for this morning's message. Being confident of this, Paul exclaims, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good what, everybody? That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That he who begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you just for a few moments today with the title that you have on the bulletin called Fit for Life. Fit for Life. Let's pray. Father God, have your way. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us after your will. While we are waiting, yielded and still. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Often in one of the seminars that I've done from place to place, we deal with people being involved in ministry and different aspects of ministry. And one of the ways for you to discover just kind of where you should fit in the whole scheme of things, maybe you're even wondering that in the church, often it is based upon somewhat your personality. It's all right that it's based upon your personality and the things that you enjoy doing, your passion, and kind of the way that God has wired you. And you should know that each and every one of us is wired in a unique way. There's some people that see things one way because of their perspective, and some people see things the other way because of their perspective and different interests and different desires. And one of the things that makes us different is there are some people who are people-oriented. They get energized when they are around people or in a group of people, and that's good. And then there are some people who are task-oriented. You can determine a task-oriented person in a certain way in that the greatest joy that they receive is when they have made a things to do list. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And they have made some boxes there where they can check off the task on their list. Their greatest joy is to take that pen and mark it off or cross it off. That is their greatest joy. And their day is not quite the same when they don't finish a task listed for the day. In fact, a task-oriented person will stay up all night until the whole list is complete. I know what I'm talking about because I am one of them. But I wasn't always that way. In much younger days, there were quite a few projects that I had not completed. Some of you understand that. I remember, anybody remember painting by numbers? Paint by numbers set. I think I still have it in my garage. It was of a horse. And only the head is painted on that horse. Certain projects you have not completed. I remember we were supposed to make in woodshop a cutting board for Mother's Day for our mothers. My mother never got that cutting board. It's missing a handle. uncompleted project. I looked over the other day, my neighbor, he's been working on a car. Seemed like he's been working on restoring that car for years now. Unfinished product. If you know what I'm talking about, unfinished, not completed. When Paul is writing, though, to these Christians at Philippi, Paul is convinced that the God in which they are in relationship with shall finish what he started in them. He is convinced. In fact, the book, if you read this book, if you read this epistle, and it's always good to get a background, you will find out that one of the key themes in this book is the theme of joy. Somebody say joy. And you'll find that because in toward the end of that book is that familiar passage that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And if you want to have joy in life, read the book of Philippians because it is a book about joy. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of joy in my life. And it is in this sense of joy that Paul is thankful because he knows that that joy is not, I like this about Philippians. Paul recognizes that joy is not a condition based upon circumstances. That joy is connected to the fact that God's got everything under control, is working it out for my good, even when it is imperceptible to me, God is working it out. And so Paul says, I'm convinced that the God who began this thing is going to complete it. That brings about some joy. And joy, everlasting joy. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say it again, rejoice, because I can't say it enough. And I want to let you know that Christians who are in a relationship with a God, Christians are in a relationship with a God who finishes what he starts. And you and I must understand that as we come into the presence of God, as we give ourselves to God, we must know that the one who began the good work in us shall complete it. It tells me a couple of things. Number one, it tells me that this whole thing about being a Christian in the first place was not my idea. Oh, I wish I had a witness today. This whole perspective about joining Christ was never my idea. Have you ever heard somebody say that I was walking in the world for a long time and doing my own thing, and then I found the Lord? You didn't find anybody. He found you. Because you were still in your sin when Christ died for you. He says, while you were yet in your sins, while I was yet in my sin, Christ died for me. And therefore, I didn't begin this work in the first place. Somehow, the Spirit got a hold of my life. And in spite of me, stepped in and said, I'm going to do something for you. And so in spite of all of my faults, he saw my need. And then stepped into that. So we must recognize that the work that began in the first place, which is the work of even you coming to your senses finally. That thing that began, that seed that began in you, that perhaps your grandmother was praying for in you. Are you hearing me today, somebody? That very thing is the work that God began, and he is, which brings me confidence and brings Paul confidence, it is that thing that he began, which he shall also finish. And therefore, Sister Doreen, I don't have to worry about being all right with God in the end, because it's not my process. Since the disastrous fall of the human race into a life of sin and rebellion, it has been God's plan. God's what, everybody? To redeem his people. From the very beginning, it has been God's plan to redeem his people, to recreate his image in us, to save the human race from sin. For the disease of sin came into the world, and through our first parents, it scarred us for life. Pastor Henderson calls this a sexually transmitted disease. That's rough, isn't it? That's a 21st century preacher. Notice I quoted him. He says that this this sexually transmitted disease called sin that started with our first parents. It scarred us for life, we who were created in the image of God. Here's what Ellen White says. You don't mind if I quote what she says. She says, the divine likeness was marred and well nigh obliterated. Our physical powers were weakened. Our mental capacity was lessened. That means you think people are smart today, they ain't got nothing on Adam and Eve. Our spiritual vision dimmed. The entire human race had become subject to death. Yet the race was not left without hope. By infinite love and mercy, the plan of salvation had been devised, and a life of probation was granted. It is a plan of redemption, a purchase of my life with his life. And sin, listen, folk, sin not only marred us, sin deformed us. However, the plan of redemption is more than just a saving moment. Listen to me today. The plan of redemption is more than just a salvific transaction. It is more than just being saved. It is a transactional process, stay with me, that leads to a restorative transformation. Are you with me? The process of redemption, it is not just a one-time moment of being saved, not just a saving act and a transaction, but it is a transformational process that leads to a restorative transformation. It is about being restored. It is a process that begins with salvation. We call that justification, just as if you had not sinned. That's good, isn't it? That means Jesus, because of what he has done, this is basically the gospel, folks, because of what he has done, you are treated as though you did what he did, just as if you had not messed up. So it is a process that begins with salvation, and then it moves to sanctification, which is restoration. And ultimately, it goes on to complete transformation, which is glorification. And when this, that's that whole thing, that when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, that is the ultimate goal that God has for us. And that will happen, listen now, that will happen when Jesus comes back the second time. So we who are alive and see him, we'll look up and it says, we shall be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. God has begun a process, but he's not through with it yet. Now what happens is too many Christians stop at being saved. They stop at justification. Think about it now. You hear them all the time. When were you saved? Oh, I was saved in such and such and such a time. And they have not been back to church. They haven't had a relationship. Y'all are mighty quiet today. I'm saved. As if it is a one-time event. And they leave out the whole redemptive process. You see, the redemption is a process in which God, through Christ, is making me fit for the kingdom. He's making me fit for life. For he who began a good work in me, that new life, shall complete it, eternal life. He's perfecting my character. He's making me whole. He's restoring me. He's transforming me. He's bringing me back. Oh, this is the part I like. He's bringing me back to who I used to be. He is bringing me back to the original design that he made for me. So therefore, we should not be afraid of perfection as long as we realize becoming perfect is the work of the divine. Jesus, somebody said, takes me just as I am. Amen? And we like that part, don't we? But you know, the other part is a corollary to it. It goes like this. Jesus loves me just as I am, but he loves me too much to leave me that way. So he gets on in there and he says, I love you. I'll take you just as you are. But I love you too much to let you still live a deformed life. I love you too much for you to be scarred and marred. I love you too much. And so because I love you so much, I got to give you an extreme makeover. And you and I both know we need some extreme making over, don't we? To be fashioned and to be formed after his will and after his likeness, we need an extreme makeover. Now, it's important to know this. We don't have to be perfect to be saved. Oh, now the Pharisees are going to have a problem with this today. We're in here. We don't have to be perfect to be saved, but we're made perfect because we are saved. We're made perfect because we are saved. And that sense of perfection, don't get caught up into that word, because we often think the actions have to be perfect. No, it's not so much about that. It's about you and I being whole once again. It's about you and I being healed. That's good news today. God says when he's talking to people that he was healing, you remember how healing was so connected. Jesus was so connected with healing more than anything else in his ministry. And when he would heal somebody, he would say, now your faith has made you whole. It is about perfection. It is about bringing you back to what you used to be. And when you recognize it that way, and it's not a sense of attainment, it's simply the plastic surgeon doing an extreme makeover on you. And that makes it good news, bringing us back. Perfection is about being whole once again, the Creator restoring the created back to his or her original state. So what we are often used to in this life is the opposite. You see, what we're used to in this life is a sense of performing and then being rewarded. And that's the way it is in life. We start our kids that way, don't we? If you will just do such and such, I'll give you a cookie. Isn't that the way we do it? If you just stay in school long enough and you do your homework, you'll get an A. If you just come to Sabbath school on time, we'll give you a star. If you learn your memory verses, we'll give you a star. You perform and you'll be rewarded. If you stay in school and you graduate, we'll give you a diploma. If you show up to work, hello. Even if you don't show up to work, some of y'all, we'll give you a salary. We'll pay you. And so you perform and you are to be rewarded. But you must understand, in the economy of God, it is not about performing to be rewarded. My God is so awesome because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his providence. He says, I'm going to reward you. Now perform. Oh man, I thought I'd get more amens than that. I think they missed it, Brother Kidd. In all of the world, you have to earn everything you get. But the reason why the gospel is so difficult for most people to understand is because God says you got to change your way of thinking when it comes to salvation. He says, I will reward you with eternal life. And you say, but wait a minute, I've never done anything. That's the way I like to do things. Well, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. He says, I will reward you, now perform. And we stand on a platform of his grace and his mercy in freedom to now live for him, because he saved us from sin. And so he who began a good work in you shall complete it. Isn't that good news? I know we're in a mixed group in here today, but listen, Seventh-day Adventists. We need that message, don't we? Because we somehow have been programmed, and it probably started when we were in cradle roll, I don't know. We were programmed that when we don't do right, Jesus is now sad. He's crying. I mean, if that was the case, I remember thinking as a kid, he's always crying for me then. He's in bad shape. He's an emotional wreck dealing with me. And so somewhere we kind of felt as though, and there's that little tape recorder running in our mind that says that we're really never going to be good enough. And when you come, one day you're going to go through life without a mediator. And you're then on your own, and you're going to be thinking about your sins and say, oh my goodness, he that began a good work, he shall complete it. You don't even have to, most times you don't have to worry about, because even when you're not trying to work on yourself, God will work on you for you. Do I have a witness in this place? He will mess up your stuff, won't he? He will push your agenda aside and still start working on you. Isn't that right? I'm so glad that my gym instructor is not like God. You know, you go to the trainer every now and then, the fitness trainer, and I'm so glad they don't do like God, because they say, now, if you want to do well, you've got to come and you've got to get the training. God says, I ain't worried about you coming. If you don't come, I'll still work on you. Amen? You're minding your own business, and God will work on you, won't he? Do I have a witness in this place? Would you say he made a house call? He will get inside of your business even when you don't ask him to come sometimes. And you say, Lord, what are you doing? And he says, don't worry, I'm working on your fitness. I'm making you fit for the kingdom of God. And he gets in there. He who began a good work. And so redemption is about total restoration and complete transformation. And those who have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ are slowly but surely being transformed back into the image of God. We could also call this message Back to the Future. God is bringing us back to what we used to be. And God is working on our fitness in the sanctification process. Ellen White calls this the work of a lifetime. I know that's right. Sanctification. Big word, isn't it? Well, we said justification is that transaction that says you and I are, God treats us just as if we did not sin. And we're in good standing with him. But he doesn't stop there. He moves on to sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is really this. Sanctification is God calling you holy and then letting the reality catch up to the pronouncement. Are you with me? Sanctification is God calling you holy. I used to be afraid of that word that you know, he said, you are a holy people. And I was saying, not really. Right? Not really? You are a holy people. You are saints. I don't know who they're talking about then. Most of us are ain'ts, right? I mean, come on. Holy people. And it finally dawned on me that you have to understand the whole situation about you being sanctified. The same way, and you best understand it when you understand the Sabbath message. Because the only thing that makes the seventh day special, have you ever noticed that it's not that the sun shines any better on the Sabbath? I know some of y'all like to believe it does. Do you notice that sometimes it rains on the Sabbath? Sometimes it's stormy on the Sabbath? So if you don't know any better, it feels like any other day. Are you listening to me today? But you know the only thing that makes it holy is because God said it was holy. Set it apart for holy use. Let me tell you something, brother, today. The only thing that makes you holy is that God says you're holy. Come on. He says you're holy. He says you're my people. He says the only thing that makes you a saint, he calls you a saint. I like that, don't you? And what happens is the sanctification process is he begins to create and fit you for the title he has already given you. I'm going to just say amen to myself today because this is good to me. He will create, he will help you to live up to what he's already called you to be. And so he says, you're holy. Now he says, I'm going to work on you being holy. Your reality is catching up to the pronouncement. And although difficult at times, we must welcome this process, for it's getting us back to our original state. Let me say something about, I've got to put this plug in. one of the things that makes Adventist Christian education so unique is its perspective. Listen to me, I got to teach a little bit on this. For its true perspective, Adventist Christian education, the reason why it is different. Now, this is not about a guilt trip if you didn't go to an Adventist school or if you don't send your kids. This is not about a guilt trip. I'm just talking about the gift that God has given to his church and his people and the reason why it's an important perspective. The reason why it is because the true purpose of Adventist Christian education is redemptive in nature. This is what makes the difference. Here's education, page 16. You all don't mind if I speak about Ellen White, do you? I'm going to do it anyway. Education, page 16 says this, to restore, somebody say restore, in man or the human race, the image of the maker, to bring him back to the perfection in which he was created, to promote the development of body, mind, and soul, that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. This was to be the work of redemption. This is the object of education, the great object of life, and you won't get it at the public school. You ain't gotta say amen. Oh, it costs too much. I know. My mother sent all five of us to school. I know what it costs. I used to complain too. Why can't we just go to the public school? And you know, why? And then we would always talk about new stuff we wanted to have. Why can't we get new clothes like everybody else? She said, your new clothes is going to that school. That's what your new clothes are. Amen. And we had the kind of parents that you didn't have much of a choice. I probably told you guys all this already. My father used to say, you can choose. We would always say, we'd do the same thing every year. Every year at the end of the school year. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Went to Avenue School. Every time of the same year, we would always boast our friends, I ain't coming back next year. I have a witness in this place, I ain't coming back. I'm going to go play tackle football at the public school. All they play is flag football. That ain't for no guys, flag football. What's that? I'm going to play on Friday night basketball because I'm a star for the NBA. You wasn't nothing. And we would boast that every year. We would go back, oh, we're not coming back next year. And sure enough, on the first day of school, all of us sitting right there looking at each other. Because they didn't make parents the same way now as they did back then. My father used to say, you have a choice. He said, you can go to Linwood Academy or you can go to Linwood Academy. You have a choice. But they understood something about the fact that it was not just about safety. Hear me, somebody. You ain't got to say amen on this part. I'm going to put it anyway. It wasn't just about learning Bible and knowing all the names of stuff. They understood that the aim of Adventist education was the redemptive process to restore in some of those bad kids. Don't laugh, you're one of them. To restore in us the image of God. And if you had a teacher like my teacher, sometimes they beat the devil out of you just to get Jesus in you. Amen, somebody. I mean, they would let you have it. I remember, I think I told you this already. My teacher would say, oh, Mark, I love you as one of my sons. I said, don't love me like one of your sons. But they understood that it was about bringing you back, bringing us back into that image of God. So the school I went to, that little school where they could barely keep open and barely keep alive, if you looked at this theme, they would say it is a school of character building. It's about that redemptive process and restoring you back. This is what's so insidious about the evolutionary theory. Not only does it obliterate the creator from the process of creation, but it has a faulty beginning point. The evolutionary theory starts low down. You and I are nothing, germ, mollusk, protoplasmic slime oozing onto the earth. Man, that may have been you, but that sure wasn't me. And then it has, not only does it have a faulty beginning, then it has a nebulous ending point. For understand this, if you and I are evolving, what are we evolving into? But the gospel. The word of God doesn't put us low. It starts us high. We took a dip, but we came on back. and is restoring us back to the power of the place where we ought to be to fly upon the high places. You and I must understand that we are to be prince and princesses and royalty in the family of God, that we are somebody, that maybe the reason why there's so much foolishness going on in the public school system and in the world today is because you got to know who you are. And when you know who you are, you know whose you are, and you start acting like you're somebody in Jesus Christ. You walk, you may not have a dime in your pocket, but you walk like you got something going on. Why? Not because of anything you've done, but because the power of God in you. It makes you a son and a daughter of God, and therefore you act like you got some sense in your head. Why? You're not representing yourself. You're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you don't act a fool. You act like you've got some sense.
Come on.
One of the problems we have today is everybody wants to talk about self-esteem. Don't you know self-esteem can't help you?
Come on.
Tiger Woods got enough self-esteem for all of us in this room. That doesn't stop you from acting like a fool. Are you hearing me? What more do you need? Your wife is a supermodel. What more do you need?
That's right.
But when you don't know who you are and whose you are, you will do foolish things that defy wisdom, even for people in the world. People in the world could not understand what he was doing, because when you're so caught into sin, somebody told me the other day, sin will make you stupid. Don't say amen, because I know I've been up that hill. You have too. When you don't have... Self-esteem is not enough. You know what I finally have learned? You can't just have self-esteem. You got to have Christ's esteem. Are you hearing me today? It is Christ, the hope of glory. It is the Christ, that one that will make us right. Why? First of all, he created you and me in his image. That makes me somebody in him. And because of that, that alone should be enough. But he not only stopped right there. When I messed up, fell into sin, got all marred, got all deformed, he said, I will buy back that which I already own.
Come on, that's it.
Oh, you're not listening to me today. He said, I will buy. Can you imagine buying what you already own? He said, I already own you, but I'm going to buy you back. And when I buy you back, then I'm going to restore you. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel like I'm somebody. To know that the one who created me is also the one that thought enough about me that he decided to buy me back. You don't have to think that much about me if you don't want to, but I know there's one who sits beyond the heavens and the earth, who is the King of the universe, who thinks that I'm somebody, thinks that my little bald head is something special. Isn't that something? He thinks you're special enough to die for you and then to bring you back into his glory. We are a piece of work in progress. Often it is an imperceptible journey, isn't it? But it's an imperceptible journey moving upward. Paul understood this. He said, I'm pressing on. I'm forgetting that which is behind. I may not have attained it yet, but I'm moving forward. Progress, none the same. We know that we are not everything we're going to be. But you know what? Thank God I'm not what I used to be. Huh? And I know, looking at some of your faces in here, we ought to be thankful you're not what you used to be. Amen? You can hide it with Happy Sabbath all you want to. I can see it in some of y'all. Amen? Thank God we're not what we used to be. You know, truth be told, God's restorative process, and I'm bringing this now to an end, God's restorative process, come on, tell the truth, has saved a lot of us from foolishness. It has saved a lot of us from heartache. The reason why the psalmist can say, I love your laws, I love your principles, I love your laws, is because the psalmist understood something about the law of God that protected them. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is the statutes of the Lord are right, converting the eyes. It is joy. It is the law of liberty. Why? Because God's restorative process has saved us from mess in our lives. Now let me talk a little bit about my people. If it was not for that message that said you got no business putting pork and ham in your body, you'd have had high blood pressure a long time ago.
Come on.
Y'all are going to act like you ain't my people now, huh? I don't know. I don't know what he's talking about. I've never had pork a day in my life. I have no idea. You know what I'm talking about. If it had not been for some little Bible worker that said that's an unclean meat, you'd have more diabetes than you could deal with. God himself, not trying to hurt you, trying to make you fit, trying to restore you. The one who created you ought to know what to put inside of you. Come on and say amen out there. If it wasn't for the message, some of you would be drunk out of your mind. If it wasn't for somebody that said wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever drinks it is not wise, you would be out there with everybody else without that message. It is the power of God, his restorative process. If it wasn't for the Sabbath, some of y'all would work yourselves to death. Thank God for the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Thank God. Isn't that something? God had to make a command for you not to work yourself to death. Many of us are workaholics. If it wasn't for him saying, return a tithe and an offering to me, you and I would not know that he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. We would not know that the gold is his and the silver is his. And we would not know the source of our strength. Oh, the psalmist says, I look to the hills, but where does my help come from? My help doesn't come from the hills. My help comes from the heaven and the earth. We are the objects of the redemptive process that seeks to restore fully the image of God in us. Oh, it's the work of a lifetime, but it's the work that God promises to complete in us, for we are being made fit for the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you, saints, today, though difficult at times, when he's working on our fitness. Oh, understand. You will go through great trial and tribulation. Understand that just because you join Jesus, it doesn't mean you will not have any trouble. Jesus says, if you come with me, you will have trouble in the world. But guess what? He says, I am with you. And you know what? I can take whatever trouble as long as I know he's with me. As long as I know that he is there to make sure that everything is all right, even in the middle of the storm. Oh, I wish I had a witness in this place. You know what it's like that even when you're in the middle of the storm and all things are raging around you, he's there. Though it may be difficult, I welcome the process, Lord. Though sometimes painful, it's good for me. Though sometimes it hurts, no pain, no gain. Finally, Ellen White says this. She talks about this concept of redemption, of buying, not only purchasing us back, but transforming us into the likeness and the image of God. For she says the story of redemption. Listen, saints, listen, family. She says the story of redemption shall be our science and our song. What do you mean? Sister White, what do you mean? She says it will be our science and it is our song. That means throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, we shall study this transactional process that transformed our lives. And I believe what she's also saying is we will be so caught up in the concept that she says we'll probably sing about it. It'll not only be our study, but it will be our song. And you know, I believe that is probably the song that the angels cannot join in. It is that song that says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Redeemed. Can you imagine walking on those streets of gold knowing that you and I didn't deserve it? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. standing there with the angels and the unfallen beings of the world and recognizing that maybe my robe is just not like their robe. I'm using my spiritual imagination now, but maybe my robe has a red stripe on it so they can recognize those who have been called out of great tribulation, those who have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light. And when the unfallen world see me, they can look at me and say, that's somebody who's been redeemed. And I'll shout out, redeemed. Yeah. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. And the unfallen worlds will know that I am somebody. I'm precious in his sight because all they have to do is look at Jesus and see the scars in his hands and see the scars in his head and know I've been redeemed by a great price. Oh, and Ellen White paints this picture as well. She says that we who are the saints of God who are standing on that sea of glass, when we have gotten the victory, when we are singing the song of Moses, that's the song of praise, and the song of victory, the song of the Lamb, she says that Jesus is going to be taking a crown and putting it on everybody's head. And when we finally shall see him and see those scars in his hand, we will take those crowns off our heads, throw them at the feet of Jesus and say, hallelujah. Heaven was cheap enough. Not because I deserved it, but because he is worthy. Oh, but finally, saints, it doesn't stop right there. We who are the object of his grace and the object of his mercy, we who are slowly but surely being transformed into his likeness, now have an opportunity to extend that grace. We have an opportunity and we have a responsibility to share in that invitation, to let somebody know that if I can be redeemed, you can be redeemed. Oh, you see, that's the witness that we bear, not that we have all of the 2300-day prophecy memorized. That's not the witness. It's not that you know every text on how to talk about the Sabbath. It's not that you know every text on or memorize all of the Ten Commandments or any of that. Your witness is, if he can save me, he can save anybody. When you come to people on the street, when you come to people on your job, you'll say, I know what I'm talking about because it's an experience. I've witnessed it. I shouldn't be alive. I shouldn't be here, but his grace. Oh, won't that be something? I shouldn't be in my right mind, but his grace. I shouldn't have made it this far, but his grace. There's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. Hallelujah. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors of the redemption process. Living examples of what God can do in spite of sin, in spite of us. Deformed, marred. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of doctor who can do not just plastic surgery, but Holy Ghost surgery. That can change me and make me new again. Well, if that's your desire today, you first of all just want to stand and say, I want to be an ambassador of that redemption process. Would you stand wherever you are? Just say, I'm going to be an ambassador of that. I'm going to stand before God and whoever I come in contact with, I'm going to say, Lord, you've done this through me. What you've done to others, he can do for you. Share that testimony. Share that witness. Now I would be remiss as the musician plays softly. You may be in this place today. You may have gotten here maybe by accident. You think you did. But I want to tell you, it was not an accident. It was a divine invitation to be here today. And you in your heart know that you need to start the redemptive process. He who began a good work, that means there's something even right now that is working inside of you. That's not you. That's the Holy Spirit in you. Understand that. And it's saying for you, start. Perfect time. New year. New opportunities. new blessings. Start. Can you feel that in you? Saying, start. Start. Start the process. I'll start it in you, and I'll complete it in you. Don't worry about where it's going to end up. I've got it under control, God says. That's your desire today. Would you put your hand in the air where you are? Church, I need you to pray. I need you to bow your heads. I need you to close your eyes. I need you to pray. Somebody's got to be saved. Somebody's got to be saved. Somebody's got to be saved. Raise your hand wherever you are. God sees your hands. God sees your hands. God sees your hands. Your hands are raised, but I'm going to take one step further. Amen. It's not about pride. It's about your need. It's about what you need. And you can only find it because you tried everything else. You can only find it in Jesus. Amen. You know that. I'm going to ask that you would come at this time. Just come right up front. I'm going to pray for you specially. It's about making sure that you have what you need. God bless you. God bless you. The process begins today. You need that special prayer. You need that thing that says, God, I need you to work something in me. I can't do it on my own. I'm broken. I'm broken. Would you just come wherever you are? Come from wherever you are. Come from wherever you are. You need that process started in your life. You need a new you for a new year. You don't want to be just the same as you've always been. Would you just come? Let's get you in on this prayer, this prayer of transformation, this prayer of change. Anybody else? Oh, keep praying, church. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Anybody else? You need to get in on this. You need to come forward. You need a change in your life. You need a change in your life. Oh, just come from wherever you are. Come from wherever you are. Come from wherever you are. He'll do it in you. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Well, the first step is the toughest, but that's all right. He'll complete it. He'll complete it in you. Well, I know the time has gone some time now, but what is time when we're talking about eternal life? Talk about eternal life. Keep praying, church. Is there anybody else? You need to get in on this. It's a special thing. He's calling you. He's calling you. If you hear that voice, that's him beginning a good work in you. Mm-hmm. That's a flame. That's a spark. That's the beginning of a great journey for the rest of your life. Give him your life. Give him your life. Give him your life. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You will not regret it. God bless you. God bless you. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. Thank you. God bless you. Oh, God, I'm so glad today that the devil is a liar. Because he said, don't make a call. People won't come. Devil's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. Just one more minute. Just one more. Just one more. We stand between heaven and hell. Just one more. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Others are still coming, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And even while the prayer is going on, slip on in. It's all right. Slip on in.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Is that your desire?
I have decided.
Keep praying, church. Keep praying, church.
To follow Jesus.
Keep praying, church.
I have decided.
There's a spiritual battle going on even right now.
To follow.
God pulled back the blind, you would see the angels of darkness fighting for lives in
this
place.
No turning back.
Oh, but greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. People still coming. Keep praying, church. Keep praying, church. Keep praying, church.
The cross before me, the world behind me.
There's somebody else.
The cross before
man, woman, child, boy or girl.
The world.
Is he calling you?
The cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, the words of that song is truly from our heart that we have decided to follow you. And we will not turn back. There are many of us who are standing here that this is our first step for a beautiful journey with Jesus. And so we have come in a symbolic way with our body and our mind and our spirit. We've come saying, take all of me. Take all of me, Master Potter. Mold me and make me, shape me, redeem me, transform me. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in this new year, oh God, we're thankful for a new attitude and a new spirit and a new mind. A new life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for still calling your people in the 21st century. Calling men and women and boys and girls into a knowledge of truth, into the kingdom of God as children of God. God bless every person who has come and those of us who are standing saying that we can't wait to be restored. Do have your way in us, oh God. Have your way. And now, God, I'm going to pray for a special blessing upon those who have come. I'm going to pray, oh God, that you'll put a hedge of protection around them, that you will rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus Christ, that will try to tell them that the decision that they made today was not the right decision. Oh God, we rebuke the devil and we rebuke that cold kind of thinking.
Still,
keep your people, oh God. May this be the beginning of the rest of their lives. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And oh, we're looking forward to that day when Jesus shall come and he shall gather all of his children. The redeemed people of God. Waiting, looking up to their God and saying, lo, this is our creator. This is our redeemer. We have waited for him and he has come to complete the transaction. And make us whole. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let the saints of God together say, amen.